Turning now to John chapter 15, we will read verses 1 through 11. John chapter 15, I'd like to speak to you with the subject of joy, and specifically this: may the joy be with you. May the joy of Jesus be with you. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit, more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And if I could just ask you to pray with me one more time. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I come with the purpose of your purpose, and that is to glorify your name. I come, Lord, with the knowledge that nothing is done here if it's not done for Jesus Christ, for our Lord and Savior. So I pray, Lord, that you would give me vigor, you would give me strength to deliver your word to your people. And then, Lord, I pray for the people to open their eyes and their minds to receive with an attitude of obedience your word today. And Father, I pray for Pastor Kuhlman and his family. Thank you for protecting them as they traveled up to Washington. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity for him to expound upon your word and preach to the families there in Washington. I pray that you would give him vigor as well. You would give him the influence, the godly influence that might be given to these families. And as he deals with unsaved relatives as well, Lord, you know how that goes. I pray, Father, that you would inspire him, that you would illuminate him, that you would invigorate him to do your will. And Lord, all these things we ask of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Charles Spurgeon was emphasizing to his class the importance of making the facial expression harmonize with the speech. When you speak of heaven, he says, let your face light up. Let it radiate with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do. Laughter and smile are often an outward expression of inward joy. Jesus speaks to his disciples of this inward joy. Why does Jesus speak these words to his disciples? Well, we are told in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Same as abide in you. And you see that theme throughout the verses that we read. "And that your joy might be full." The words of Jesus are here spoken for the purpose of bringing his joy to his disciples. Of bringing his joy to us. Well, how do we look at joy? How do we see joy? What is joy to us? Possibly the closest human phenomenon we get to joy is the phenomenon of happiness. But where does the world get happiness? Where does the world find happiness? Not in unbelief of God. One of the philosophers in France, Voltaire, was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Not in pleasure. Where do we find happiness, true happiness? Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Where do we find happiness? Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Where does the world find happiness? Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood, a struggle. Old age, a regret." Where does the world find happiness? Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where does the world find true happiness then? The answer is very simple. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. What is the joy of Jesus? Well, in the Bible, joy is that quality or attitude of delight and happiness, which is ultimately grounded in the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is experienced supremely by being accepted in the presence of God. By being accepted in the presence of God. The joy of Jesus strikes a strange tone to us, because it is a common knowledge that Jesus is called a man of sorrows. Isaiah says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." But I assure you, Jesus, the perfect man, has this quality of joy, has this attitude of delight and happiness. Jesus gave this joy to his disciples. Now follow the logic here, because it's very simple and I don't want you to miss it. He gave his joy, this joy, to his disciples. He said, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven." The logic is simple. You cannot give that which you don't have. Therefore, Jesus has the joy that he is giving here to his disciples. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus not only gave his joy, he showed his joy. Verse 1 here in Luke chapter 10. Turn there so that you can follow along where I'm going with this. Verse 1 tells us the context here. The disciples, the 70 disciples, were sent by Jesus two by two into every city and place. Now read with me Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 2. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And so he gives them a commission. Go your ways. Verse number 3. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. What were they sent for? Well, they were to go and preach the peace of God. They were to go and preach the kingdom of God. They were to go and preach that there was a coming new government that will be godly, new government that will be just. I mean, just think of the milieu of that culture. The implication was this Roman government is the most corrupt government that ever existed on the face of the earth. And Jesus tells them there is coming a new government. There's going to be peace. There's going to be justice. There's going to be love. There's going to be joy with this. They were to go and preach repentance of their sins, their unbelief of the already there Messiah. They were anticipating a Messiah even in their current culture, in their current surrounding. But it's because it's been so long. It's been prophesied for hundreds of years, and the Messiah is still here. But there was a Messiah already in their midst, and they did not believe him. They were to preach this repentance of sins, their unbelief of the already there Messiah. And along the way, they were also to heal the sick as well. A token of the power of the new governor if they but believe in Christ. Read with me verse 17. They come back from this adventure. They come back from this organized soul-winning event. And the 70 returned again. And what is that, class? With joy. Verse number 17, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not." What is he telling him? Them. I see you guys are ecstatic. I see you guys have delight on your faces that you've been successful in the commission that I've given you. But he stops them in their tracks and say, and corrected them where their joy ought to spring from. Jesus is ecstatic as well. Woo! Yay! Success! You! Yep, I held Satan in my hand. And I held him like a lightning. Yep, he is subject to me. But he says to them, your joy shouldn't be based off of those successes. What is the joy ought to be founded upon? Verse number 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice." Why? "Because your names are written in heaven." Amen to that. In that hour, Jesus showed joy. Look at that. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You see that aspect of rejoicing? That definition of true joy revolves around the Father, revolves around God the Father in His response to what we've done. How do we think of joy? How should we think of the joy of Jesus? I've already given you a hint. The biblical clues that we see, first of all, is a Trinitarian origin of this joy. Joy originates in God. Jesus' joy originates in His intimate relationship with His Father. As we see here in Luke chapter 10, He's saying, Father, it so seemed good in thy sight, and that's why I rejoice, because you are pleased with what we've done. The psalmist said, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. What? In the presence of God. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. With your face, God, there is joy, absolute joy. At thy right hand, if that were not enough, at thy right hand. Lord, by your face, in your face, there is absolute joy. And thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures of the world offer temporary joy. But with God, He has forevermore joy. The other clue that we have, the joy, the true joy of Jesus surrounds a Trinitarian purpose. Firstly, it has a Trinitarian origin. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in their fellowship, God is pleased with the Son. The Son is pleased with the Father. The Holy Spirit join in this joy. And we see here, it is because it surrounds around the purposes of God. Look at Jesus' joy revolves around His awareness of God's purposes. The writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Wow! What a contradistinction that is. He felt the pain. Yes, He felt the suffering. He felt the physical weight on Him. When your sin and my sin were put in His body, were put on Him. But He felt through that. Because why? He was looking at the joy that was set for Him. And what was that joy? That joy of fulfilling the purpose of God. So His joy surrounds around the purpose of God. Jesus' joy revolves around His awareness of God's purposes and fulfilling them. John writes of Christ saying, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Now let me expand on that definition then. We have the biblical clues that are given to us what this joy of Jesus is like. It is this. Jesus' joy is the delight or pleasure which comes from an intimate relationship with God and by the conscious awareness that God is delighted and pleased with us. That's a true joy. That is the joy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to impart this kind of joy to us. But His joy is already in us. If you know that your name is already written in heaven, you have this joy already in you. But what does He mean? Well, we read it too. He says that my joy will remain in you. If it weren't there in the first place, there is not a logical conclusion that you can say, may it remain. For it to remain there in the first place, it's got to be there in the first place. Am I repeating myself? I'm being redundant, aren't I? But that's what he means. He means that I want that my joy remain in you. How do we know that Jesus' joy remain in us? Let me show you four ingredients for Jesus' joy to remain in us. From our passage in John 15, 1 through 11. The first ingredient is this: by dwelling in the vine. By dwelling in the vine. Are you dwelling in the vine? Christ is the vine. God is the husbandman. He is the vine dresser. Charles Hodge says this: to be in Christ is the source of the Christian's life. To be like Christ is the sum of His excellence. To be with Christ is the fullness of His joy. To be with Christ is the fullness of His joy. Jesus Christ, the master teacher, uses a most excellent picture, a most excellent illustration from their very surroundings. Think with me. This discourse takes place after they had their supper. It is now dark, but they still see the vine and the branches with their clusters of grapes as they walk passing a vineyard under a moonlight. Each one of the disciples, except Judas, you will find, each one of the disciples look on the grapes as Jesus was telling them, I am the true vine. And they look around, oh, Jesus is using this illustration to make a point. By this time, Judas is gone to the chief priests to betray Jesus. Each one of the disciples look on the grapes. Jesus continues his analogy. Fruit comes out of the branches. So long as the branches are attached to the vine. I'm the vine, guys. Get attached to me. Dwell in me. The effectiveness of the believer depends on his receiving the constant flow of life from Christ. Christ says, abide in me. The disciples ask, how do we do that, Lord? Christ says, let my words abide in you. J.C. Ryle helps us with this thought. To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with Him. To be always leaning on Him. To be always resting on Him. To be always pouring out our hearts to Him. To be always using Him as our fountain of life and strength. To be always treating Him as our chief companion and our best friend. To have His words abiding in us is to keep His sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. Another puts it simply this way: to remain in Christ and to allow His words to remain in us means a conscious acceptance of the authority of the Word of God. Now get this. A conscious acceptance of the words of the authority of the Word of God in our lives. Do you have that constant, conscious submission, belief, to the authority of the Word of God in your life, then you are abiding in Christ. And then get this, how does His Word abide in us? It is by a constant contact with Him by prayer. Do you have a constant contact with Him by prayer? The Apostle Paul echoes this concept. The Apostle Paul echoes this illustration in Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the Word of Christ abide in you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Richly. Plentiful. Let it saturate you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What does that mean? In all aspects of life. You mean the Word of God has authority in all aspects of life? Yes, that's the biblical teaching. In all aspects of life, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. There's that aspect of prayer, that constant contact with God and the Father by Him. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you dwelling in Christ? Does His Word abide in you? Do you have a conscious acceptance of the authority of the Word of God in your life? Do you have a constant contact with Him by prayer? For your joy to be complete, you've got to have this ingredient. You know, in our American culture, it seeps through even in our communicating tools. Have you ever gone across an email that says, actually an email communication systems that actually says constant contact? That's the name of it. It's annoying sometimes because it pops up everywhere and there. But get this, the constant contact that you have with God, God the Father is never annoyed with you. God the Father is never annoyed with His children coming to Him, giving Him their requests. The second ingredient that we must have the joy of Jesus in us is displaying or bearing fruit for the vine. You see that in our text as well in verses 1 through 5. This is the second ingredient in having the joy of Jesus remain in us. And that is amassing fruit for Him. That is accumulating fruit for Him. That is displaying the fruit for Him. That is bearing fruit for Him. Is the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life? Is the fruit of the Spirit manifest in your life? The fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control. Oh, many, many times my oldest child is only nine. My wife's shaking her head. 9. She is a professed believer. And many, many times she comes to me and she's in trouble. And I say to her, now, and I say her name, I said, don't you believe in Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior? She says, yes, Daddy. Now, the Bible tells us that when you do that, you have the Spirit of God in you. And when you do that, you have the fruit of the Spirit of God in you. At this particular instance, you're in trouble because you did not control yourself. The Holy Spirit says you have temperance already. You should exercise this in that instance. The believer of Christ, do you manifest the fruit of the Spirit? And I've mentioned that, and you can see that in Galatians 5:22. If you're asking, what kind of fruits should I bear? Let me ask you a question. Have you crucified the flesh with all its affections and desires? Are you living in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Here's some more of the fruits that should show in your life. Repentance toward God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness of life. Holiness in conduct. These are what the New Testament calls fruit. These are the distinguishing marks of a man or a woman who is a living branch of the true vine. Where these things are lacking, it is vain to talk of possessing dormant grace and spiritual life. Spiritual life will have fruit. The grace of God in your life will bear fruit. And the reverse of that is also true. When there is not the grace of life, when there is not the spiritual life in your life, then there is no fruit. True grace, we must not forget, is never idle. It never slumbers and never sleeps. It is a vain notion then to suppose that we are living members of Christ if the example of Christ is the only satisfactory, is the only display of evidence of saving union between Christ and our souls. The Master himself declares, every tree is known by his own fruit. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Colossians to bear fruits of good work. Colossians 1:10 says this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Are you increasing in the grace of God? A year ago, do you know more of God this year than compared to a year ago? The psalmist reminds us that fruit bearing comes in seasons. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Are you discouraged that maybe you're seeing only little fruit or none for a season? Are you discouraged that you've been a Christian for a long time and you could only count in one hand the fruits that you've bore? Be encouraged by the words of David, your season will come. Be encouraged. Just you abide, just you dwell in Jesus, you will amass fruit. You will accumulate fruit. You will bear fruit. You will bear. It is inevitable that when the grace of God is in you, that when that spiritual life will bear fruit. And it's true with the illustration that Jesus Christ uses here. It's what's true of branches that are attached to the vine. Perhaps you need pruning. Is God pruning you already? Thank Him for it. Jesus talks about this in verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, how is this done? What is the pruning process like? It says here in verse number 3, now ye are clean through the Word. The Word which I have spoken unto you. What is the pruning process like? The means by which pruning or cleaning is done is through the Word of God. It is the Word of God that condemns sin. It is the Word of God that inspires holiness. It is the Word of God that promotes growth. As Jesus applied the words God gave him to the lives of the disciples, they underwent a pruning process that removed evil from them and conditioned them for further service. If we were to have the joy of Jesus remain in us, we must have the ingredient of dwelling in Jesus and also the ingredient of displaying fruit for Jesus. And thirdly, we see it in verse number 8, and that is deflecting glory to the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We deflect the glory, not on ourselves. We don't walk around and say, look at the fruits I have, glory be to me. No, we deflect the glory to God, because God is glorified when people see fruit in us. What is the proof of love? Now I'm jumping to verse number 4, or my fourth point here. Let me go back up. By deflecting glory to the Father, bearing fruit is rightly attributed to the God who causes everything to grow. It is the glory of the Creator that a branch bears fruit. I mean, just look at the vine dresser. Ooh, wow, look at the fruit. As he's pruning, as he's watering the plant, as he's giving it fertilizer, and he is glorified by that. Look at the fruit. And we deflect that glory to the Father. It is the glory of the Creator that a branch bears fruit. Yes, it will look good on the branch. Yes, it will look nice to have all the pews of the church building filled, but we need to emphasize that it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. From a perspective of the world, they will see God through our fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. Didn't Christ say that through our good works the world will see and glorify our Father? Jesus' joy revolves around the glory of God. And so must our joy and fruit bearing be attributed to God the Father. This is why it is the third ingredient in remaining in the joy of Jesus. Number 4, and lastly, it is by dwelling in Jesus' love. It is by dwelling in the love of Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 tells us, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide, dwell ye in my love. Let me ask you this. What is the proof of love? Your wife comes to you and says, I love you, dear. Prove it. Well, I do this for you. Well, I sacrifice this for you. What is the proof of love? Obedience. We remain in the love of Jesus by obedience. Oh, look at that. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's why abiding in Jesus' love, or dwelling in Jesus' love, is the fourth ingredient in Jesus' joy to remain in us. Jesus intended that the disciples' lives should be both spontaneous and happy rather than burdensome and boring. Obedience in carrying out His purpose would be a guarantee of success, for Jesus never planned failure for His disciples. Joy, listen to this, logically follows when the disciples realize that the life of Christ in them is bringing forth something they could never produce in their own strength. And let's put that in our familial setting. When my children come to me and they say, "I love you, Daddy," I say to them, "Then keep my commandments." And God's commandments are not grievous. Now, God's commandments are not boring. And God's commandments are not burdensome if we but obey. And the result of that is remaining joy, the joy of Jesus Christ. How do we see joy? Do you need a correction of your view of joy? William Barclay told of a bright young woman who contracted a crippling disease that left her partially paralyzed. She had been, before this, an outdoor person, loving sunshine, loving sports, but now her world had turned into shadows. One day a friend brought her a book on the theme of Christian joy, written in vivid, radiant style. As the girl took the book in her gnarled fingers, she spoke quietly, "Certainly, I know this book." Her friend replied, "Have you read it before?" "Yes," replied the cripple. "You see, I wrote it." You see, joy should not be based on happenstance or circumstance. The young woman was joyful when everything was bright. But when darkness fell upon her, her joy vanished. The joy that Christ wants to impart to you is there to remain no matter what the happenstance or the circumstances are. Are you willing to conform your view of the joy of Jesus and correct your view of joy? Let me give you four practical practices. Number one, dwell in the vine. How? I'm glad you asked. By faithful church attendance, personal Bible study, and fervent prayer. But we know that already, Pastor Christian. Well, let me remind you, that is how we abide in Christ. Abiding in the vine means having a conscious submission to the Word of God. And if you're not in church, you are not displaying that conscious submission to the Word of God. Number two, display fruit for the vine by first praying to God for more laborers. Display fruit by desiring it first. By asking God for fruit, begging God, bowing before Him to give you fruit. This is only the first step. God sends us laborers. God, please send us laborers. And don't be surprised that when you do, He is going to call you. Number three, deflect the results of it to God's glory. So long as we dwell in Jesus, there will be fruit, and that fruit will remain. But this is ultimately for the glory of God. Paul said it best. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. Are you planting seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Continue to do that. But I'm not seeing fruit. Continue to do that. And then he says, I have planted, Paul said, Apollos watered. Are you watering the seeds that have been sown there by other believers? And then he says, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And I know that so many of you take the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and plant it wherever you are during the week. Keep doing so. Keep doing so. Because Paul planted the seed, Apollos waters the seed, and the pastors equip you and train you and continue to tool you for the work of the ministry, and God is the one who gives the increase. And we praise the Lord for the many visitors that have visited this church. And we ask Him, Lord, let them remain. And we give the glory to You. Lastly, abide in Jesus' love by fulfilling His simple commands. How? You'll know by starting to obey His simple commands. If you don't have the joy of Jesus, then I invite you to come to Him and beg for His joy. The biblical reason why you don't have the joy of Jesus is because you are a false believer. And I say that truth in the spirit of love. I say that truth as a preacher of the gospel. I love God. And I love people. And I love you enough to care to tell you this truth. It could be that the reason you don't have the joy of Jesus is because you're a false believer. Did not Jesus use the illustration of a withered branch? They don't have the joy. They don't have the fruit. They're withered. They're not attached to the vine. There are branches in the vine which appear to be joined to the parent stem and yet bear no fruit. There are men and women who appear to be members of Christ and yet will prove finally to have had no vital union with Him. There are myriads of professing Christians in every church today whose union with Christ is only outward and formal. Some of them are joined to Christ by baptism and church membership. Some of them go even further than this and are regular Lord's Supper communicants and loud talkers about religion. But they all lack the one thing needful, notwithstanding services and sermons and sacraments, that they have no grace in their hearts, no faith, no inward work of the Holy Spirit. They are not one with Christ, and Christ not in them. Their union with Him is only nominal, by name only, and not real. They have a name to live, but in the sight of God, they are dead. Christians of this stamp are aptly represented by branches in a vine which bear no fruit. Useless and unsightly, such branches are only fit to be cut off and burned. They draw nothing out of the parent stem and make no return for the place they occupy. Just so will it be at the last day with false professors and nominal Christians. Their end, except they repent, will be destruction. They will be separated from the company of true believers and cast out as withered, useless branches into everlasting fire. They will find at last whatever they thought in this world, that there is a worm that never dies and a fire that is not quenched. Oh, listen, if you are this, then I encourage you to come to Christ. Unite with Him. Why will you dry up and be cast into the fire? Forget the gift of joy. Come to the giver of joy. Be attached to the vine. Why will you allow your pride to prevent you from coming to Christ? We will rejoice with you. Now that your eyes are opened and pretense is stopped, we will rejoice with your joy in coming to Christ. Oh, Brother Christian, I'm ashamed. I'm a mighty hypocrite. I've been in church for years. Oh, let me encourage you. Christ is a mighty Savior. Christ is a mighty Savior. His grace is sufficient for your shame and sin. It is abundantly sufficient for your pride. Go to Christ. Oh, fly to Him. Cling to Him. Oh, Christ, save me. Oh, please forgive me of my pretense. Forgive me of my hypocrisy. I come to you now, Lord. Save me. I want to dwell in you. I want to abide in you. I want to display fruit for you. I want to deflect that glory then to the Father and help me to dwell in your love. That's the invitation today. Abide in Jesus, and you will have that joy that He promises. Let's stand together.